Minehead Baptist Church Sermon Podcast for Sunday, the 22nd of August, 2010. Hello and welcome. Thank you once again for joining me. My name's James and I'm the web guy here at NBC. This week, Andy is continuing our look at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's looking at highlighting relationships. The reading is in and around Matthew chapter 5. I'm sorry about the audio quality today. We're having a few teething troubles with the new recorder that we've got, but I'm hoping we'll have it all sorted out in a couple of weeks. So let's go and join Andy for the sermon.
Well, will you turn with me in the Bibles? You have them in front of you if you haven't brought your own this morning. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 5. And I'm going to dart around a little bit, but I will tell you which verses I'm going to be looking at, because there's quite a lot in there, Matthew 5, and I wanted to give us a sort of a feel of the chapter. So I'm going to begin in verse 21, just going to look at a couple of verses, 21, Matthew 5, 21. And this is Jesus speaking, so, the Sermon on the Mount, just on the, he's just spoken the Beatitudes, and he's gathered his disciples around him. And he says to them, "You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not murder,' and 'Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment.' But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, 'Raca,' is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, 'Fool, you fool,' will be in danger of the fire of hell." Verse 27. "You have heard that it was said, 'Do not commit adultery.' But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 31. "It has been said, 'Anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce.' But I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for marital unfaithfulness causes her to become an adulteress. And anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery." Verse 33. "Again, you have heard it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but keep the oaths you have made to the Lord.' But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King." Verse 37. "Simply let your yes be yes, and your no be no, for anything beyond this comes from the evil one." Verse 38. "You have heard that it was said, 'An eye for an eye, and tooth for a tooth.' But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Verse 43. "You have heard that it was said, 'Love your neighbour and hate your enemy.' But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those that persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven." Verse 48. "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Lord, write your word into our hearts. Did anyone this week go and see West Side Story at the Regal Theatre? Anyone go? Over the last couple of weeks, I mean. Did anyone see it over the last couple of weeks? I would, you know what I'm like, got a wonderful voice, so I thought I might sing you one of the songs this morning. But I always spare you, I always say I'm going to do it, I always spare you, and I'm going to spare you this morning. But I want to just read some of the lyrics to one of the songs that was in West Side Story that we saw. So brilliantly done. How wonderful to see so many of our young people doing so wonderfully. It was a fantastic event to go and see. And this song is it's a bit of a Mickey take of the police officer, and the police officer is a guy called Officer Krupke. All right, and what happens is Officer Krupke is nowhere to be seen, but the lads, the Jets, the hoodlums, the gangsters, they gather together and they sing this song, taking the Mickey out of Officer Krupke. It's quite a long song, but these are just two or three of the verses that I want to read to you this morning. Dear kindly Sergeant Krupke, you've got to understand, it's just our bringing up key that gets us out of hand. Our mothers are all junkies, our fathers are all drunks. Golly Moses, naturally, we're all punks. Gee, Officer Krupke, we're very upset. We never had the love that every child ought to get. We ain't no delinquents, we're misunderstood. Deep down inside us, there is good. And then the chorus, there is good, there is good, there is untapped good. Like inside, the worst of us is good. My father is, and I'll leave that word blank, my mum's an SOB. I don't know what that stands for, but anyway, I'm sure it's not very pleasant. It isn't. You know what it, right? You can tell me afterwards what it means, okay? My grandpa's always plastered. My grandma pushes tea. My sister wears a moustache. My brother wears a dress. Goodness gracious, that's why I'm a mess. And then one of the lads, a chap called Diesel, sums it all up. He's pretending to be a judge in the court, and he says, oh, yes, thank you, I'd forgotten about those. Thank you very much, Brian. And he says this, in the opinion of this court, this child is depraved on account he ain't had a normal home. Fascinating song. I don't know when Bernstein and Sondheim wrote that. When was it? Who's going to tell me? Jane? Someone? 60s? 1950s. What an extraordinary insight into life. And, you know, and we know this to be true, don't we? And I'm sure that no one here this morning is that bad. But there might be some in our congregation who've been through similar experiences. In fact, there certainly are. And Jesus would very much have walked alongside these sort of broken people. But the truth is that there is a law at work in each and every one of us. Every one of us. There is a law at work which determines how we live. And that law is in us from nature and nurture. But that law is in each and every one of us. Paul says in Romans 7, 22 to 24, for in my being, in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin that is within a work of my members. What a wretched man I am, he says. A little bit like Isaiah when he encountered the Lord. What a sin. Well, I am a sinful man and I live amongst a sinful people. The question is, can we change? Can we change? We may not be that bad, but can we change? And of course, the answer to that question is a resounding yes, we can. Almost like Bob the Builder. Can he build it?
Yes.
Can we change?
Yes, we can.
You're so gullible. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is all about the change. All about bringing change. The change that is brought about by these four things: the redeeming work of Jesus on the cross, hallelujah, the reforming work of the Holy Spirit day by day in our lives, praise the Lord, the transforming effect of prayer, that prayer isn't just about us telling God what we want, but it's about this interchange, the transforming power of prayer, and the instructive power of the scriptures. That's how we change. The redeeming work of Jesus on the cross, the reforming work of the Holy Spirit, the transforming effect of prayer, and the instructive power of the scriptures that are able to change us from within. We can change the habits of our lives, praise the Lord, by changing the law that is at work in the members of our body. Amen? We can change by changing the law that is at work in the members of our body. Possibly the verse of scripture I return to most is in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, which in the New King James Version says, exercise yourself towards godliness. I really love that. The NIV says, train yourself in godliness. And I love this version, the New King James, which says, exercise yourself towards godliness. For, he goes on, for bodily exercise profits a little. Done your exercises this morning? Yeah. Oh, one or two have. I'm impressed. Bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things. The Sermon on the Mount, which we're studying at the moment, is all about the new law of the kingdom of God in us, producing kingdom of God habits and lifestyles in the lives of the followers of Jesus. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. The replacing of the law of our flesh with the law of the kingdom of God, that it might produce in us kingdom habits and lifestyles. And we know that's what this passage is about because three reasons. In verse 17, by way of introduction, if you look at chapter 5, verse 17, that is the place where Jesus is saying those well-known words, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. Jesus is talking about the law. But we also know that it's about the kingdom, the law of the kingdom, because throughout the whole of this section, and I hope you noticed it as I read those verses, throughout the whole of this section, Jesus repeats that little phrase. You heard it that it was said, and it's referring to the Old Covenant. You heard that it was said, or it has been said, but I say to you. So Jesus is not doing away with the old law, he's fulfilling the old law, but he's reinterpreting it for us as his disciples. And thirdly, we know it's related to the law because of the correlation. There is a direct correlation with this passage and the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, where we have the Ten Commandments, the sixth command, as you all know, is do not murder. And this correlates directly with verses 21 to 26 of Matthew chapter 5. The seventh commandment in Exodus 20 is do not commit adultery, which correlates directly to verses 27 to 32 of Matthew chapter 5. The eighth command in Exodus 20 is do not steal, and this correlates directly with verses 38 to 48 of Matthew chapter 5. And the ninth command in Exodus 20 is do not give false testimony, and this correlates directly to what Jesus has to say about oaths in verse 33 to 37. So Jesus is talking about the law that is at work in us. And as he said again, he is not abolishing the commands and the prophets, but he is reinterpreting them. As every single version translates that, fulfills them. Jesus is fulfilling them for those who would follow him. He is is bringing to us the true meaning behind those commands. For example, verse 21, Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, do not murder. But now I tell you that if anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Jesus is revealing the true breadth of the law. The law that is at work in us. And he is shifting the focus from the outcome, for example, murder, to the cause, anger. You see, murder isn't the issue. Anger is where it all begins to go wrong. Anger is the root of the sin. Jesus is saying, if you deal with anger in the first instance, you will avoid murder in the last. Can you see what he's doing? And he continues. If you deal with lust in the first instance, you will avoid adultery. Yes? Verse 31 following. If you deal with issues of unfaithfulness in the first instance, you will avoid divorce in the last instance. Verse 33. If you deal with truthfulness in the first instance, you will avoid lying in the last instance. Verse 38 following. If you deal with issues of generosity in the first instance, you will avoid the need for revenge in the last instance. And verse 43 following. If you deal with issues of love in the first instance, you will be able to even love your enemies. Can you see what Jesus is doing? He's taking it from the macro, if you like, from the big picture, to the small, the very focused picture. If you deal with anger, you will deal with murder. So Jesus says, you heard that it was said, do not murder. But I say to you, that anyone who is angry with his brother will face judgment. Jesus deepened the law from the outcome to the cause. And one of the dangers of our criminal justice system is that we put all our effort into dealing with the crime, which of course is right to do, justice, but we don't put enough resources always into dealing with the rehabilitation of the person. So for instance, at the Hope Centre, we have recognised that on a Tuesday we are just dealing with the outcome of a broken life. And so we are very clear that it is very important, as well as doing that, that we seek ways in which we can address the cause, the issues in a person's life that make them behave or live in that sort of way. And that is really important. We're in danger of dealing with the symptom rather than the cause. But what I want to say this morning is Jesus' wisdom says, deal with the law that is at work in the members of our bodies, and you will fulfill God's law. Deal with what's in here, and you will fulfill God's law. So the question is for us this morning, how do we do that? And I've got three points that I want to briefly make. One, we need to scrutinise our own shortcomings. You remember what I said about what Marilyn said and what the Guardian have written? We need to scrutinise our own shortcomings. Number two, we need to remove them from our lives. Oh yes, we do. We need to remove them from our lives. And thirdly, we then need to do what Paul said to Timothy. We need to exercise ourselves towards godliness. That beautiful phrase. Let's just unpack those a little bit. The problem for most of us is that on the one hand, we are all too aware of our shortcomings. Anyone aware of your shortcomings? Yeah? Yeah. I think we are all too aware of our own shortcomings. But as I reflect on my life, I think the problem has been is that although I've been aware of the shortcomings in my life, on the one hand, on the other hand, I've often lacked the resolve or the strength to actually do anything about it. So I've almost settled into this sort of status quo. Well, I know that is wrong in my life, but I haven't got the strength or the resolve to do anything about it, so I just live with it and do the best I can. Anybody else? Well, you wouldn't put your hands up, and I wouldn't encourage you to. Some of you are far further on in things than I am. Sometimes it seems that the most we are able to do is praying about them. And praying about them is a wonderful thing to do and a great place to start. But in my reading of Scripture and in my experience, prayer alone is not enough. Praying about these things alone is not enough. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to identify a recurring sin in our lives and simply ask the Lord to take it away and pow, it's gone, I'm changed. Anyone, if I was God, you know, that's the way I'd do it. I'd say, yes, I'm sick to death of you doing that. Okay, bang. He doesn't do it. Yeah, wouldn't it be wonderful? But I wouldn't hardly have to do anything. All I'd have to do is pray. Fantastic. Before you misunderstand me, I have no doubt whatsoever that God could do that. But for some reason, certainly in my life, and if it's different for you, please tell me the secret. Tell me about your wonderful prayer life, and I will follow you. But for me, it doesn't seem to work that way. God seems to demand some effort from us. But going back to our stamina, our strength, our resolve, it is not more than we are able to do. And this is the good news. Jesus has done the hard bit. And you can say, hallelujah. Jesus has done the hard bit. He has defeated the power of sin, and he has disarmed the powers which war against us. Amen? He has done that on the cross and through his resurrection. And what is even more wonderful, I don't know if it is even more wonderful than that, what can be more wonderful than that, but what is also wonderful is that the fact that for those of us who are in Christ, he has made us conquerors. In fact, the Bible says he has made us more than conquerors. Brothers and sisters, if we are in Christ, we have the victory. Before we've even prayed about it, we have the victory over these things in our lives that dog us in our lives. But it seems to me, as I read the scriptures and I look at the experience of my life and other people's lives, that we still need each one to win each battle. That's the way it seems to be. So I want to look at this. Number one, scrutinise our own shortcomings. And I want us to move us on to chapter 7. Look in your Bibles, chapter 7. And this, if you look on the programme, was the other passage that Tim identified that we should speak on this morning. Chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you look, and this comes at the end of the sermon, towards the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? That's an interesting verse, isn't it? I recognise one of my many weaknesses, one of my many faults, is that I don't lead a reflective life. like Marilyn was encouraging us to think about. I don't lead a very reflective life, certainly at the moment. I tend to rush from one thing to the next, filling my diary with as much as possible, without taking much time just to note what is and reflect on what is going on. I also recognise, however, that the times when I have been more reflective have also been the more fruitful times of my life. And I wonder how many of us really take time to scrutinise our lives. How often do we stop and ask ourselves, why did I speak to so-and-so in that manner? Or why do I, ladies, why do I shout at other people in the car when they drive badly? Why do I tell bad jokes? And why do I... Oh, I've pressed the wrong button. I don't want that to go. Why do I tell lies? Why do I behave in these certain ways? I wonder how often we stop to ask ourselves the question, or whether we somehow have settled for the status quo. Well, that's just the way I do it. Do we take time to reflect and scrutinise our lives? We may find it easy to find fault in others and what we would do to change them. But how often do we really pay attention to the habits of our own lives? There is a reason for everything we do. There is a law at work in the members of our body, and in order to replace that law with the law of Christ, the first thing we must do is pay attention to the plank in our own eye, in our own lives, in our own eye. Secondly, we must remove them from our lives. Now, this is easier said than done. But it is possible. Look at verse 5 of chapter 7. You hypocrite, first take the plank out of your own eye. That's the word of the Lord. That is the word of Jesus. Take the plank out of your own eye. If we go back to chapter 5 and verse 29 in our reading, Jesus says something very similar. He's talking about adultery, verse 29, and he says, if your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, take it out, and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And the point of this is not that we turn up to heaven somehow maimed. You know, I wrote down here and then I smiled to myself that we turn up to heaven eyeless, armless, or legless. But the point is that in this life, we rid ourselves of those things that cause us to sin. In this life, we rid ourselves of those things that cause us to sin. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1 says, let us purify ourselves. It is possible for us to purify ourselves. Paul says it. Let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 verse 1. Look it up. Wonderful. I need to take that to my heart. We can purify ourselves, perfecting holiness. And this is where prayer is essential. I would also say that this is where confessing our sins to one another and praying for each other is also very helpful. Because when we do say to another, I've got a problem with this, I habitually do this, when we say that to somebody else, we immediately make ourselves accountable to another human being who can then ask us on a regular basis, how are you doing? How are you doing? How are you doing with your lying? How are you doing with your lust? How are you doing with your drink problem? This is, sounds scary, doesn't it? Do you know, we practiced this at Lee Abbey. We practiced it in groups of three, trusted friends. We practiced it. and we asked each other on a weekly basis the difficult questions. How are you doing? Perhaps that's something we ought to learn from. We are to take active steps to remove these planks from our lives. Thirdly, we are to exercise ourselves towards godliness. I really love that phrase. To live as kingdom people, we are to actively and systematically replace the things we excavate out of our lives with good and godly things. There is a problem if we take something out of our lives and don't replace it with anything. We need to replace those things. We are to replace the old law with the law of Christ. We are to replace the things of the flesh with the things of the spirit. We are to replace ungodly character with godliness. In fact, that is the essence. I'd love to look at it further. I just love the way the scriptures work to each other, because that is exactly what Jesus then goes on to teach in the Sermon on the Mount from chapter 7. From chapter 7, verse 13, he says, "Choose the narrow way." In verse 15, he says, he talks about being a good fruit, a good tree bearing good fruit. In verse 24 of chapter 7, he says about building a good life on the foundation of Jesus. We are to replace the old with the new. But he also gives us some instruction from our reading in chapter 5, and I'm nearly finished. Let's go back to chapter 5. Because in verse 23, this is how we exercise ourselves towards godliness. In verse 23, Jesus says, "Go and be reconciled to your brother before you bring your offering." Note the order. It's not that your brother has offended you and you've got to wait until your brother comes and apologizes. No, go and find your brother and go and be reconciled to your brother. That is kingdom living. That is not the way of the world. That is kingdom living. That's what it means to live as a child of the kingdom. Verse 25, go and make peace with your adversary. Don't go and thump him in the nose and say, "You deserve that." But go and make peace with your adversary, even as you're on the way to court. Verse 29, get rid of lust. Just don't do it. Don't go there, Jesus says. Verse 37, don't make promises. I don't make promises. I've practiced over the years not to make promises. I don't think any of you would be able to say, "But Andrew, you promised me," because I don't do it. I practice let my yes be yes and my no be no. In other words, Jesus is saying, live the truth. Speak the truth. Don't tell lies. Replace lies with truthfulness. Don't make oaths or promises on things that you can't possibly keep. Just be truthful. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. Verse 39, don't take revenge, but shame your enemy by acts of kindness. And verse 44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. These are the things which we are to replace the old with. This is the new. This is the kingdom life. The Sermon on the Mount is all about developing kingdom of God habits and lifestyles in the life of the follower of Jesus. In verse 48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'll finish. In order to develop kingdom of God habits and lifestyles, we need to replace the law of the flesh with the law of Christ. And we do that by scrutinizing our own shortcomings. Let's do it this afternoon. By removing those shortcomings, those planks from our lives. Let's do it this week. Three, by exercising ourselves towards godliness, by seeking to live godly lives day by day. That's how we do it. That's how we become kingdom people with kingdom habits and kingdom lifestyles. Because what Jesus has done, because of the ever-present help of the Holy Spirit, because of prayer, and because, I can't remember, what was the fourth thing? The scriptures. the transforming power of the Scriptures. Change my heart, O God, and make me ever new. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
If you'd like to leave a comment on the sermon, you can do so over at myned-baptist.com/sermons. Well, thank you once again for listening. Please stay subscribed and I'll speak to you soon.